That Psalm 45, that song we just sang, is so awesome. It says, my heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. That's the song we'll sing forever. That no person, no personality, no human being, no creature is fairer than Jesus. Amen. You know, what's the interesting thing is we're going to rule and reign with him forever as his bride. When it's all said and done, the culmination of human history is going to, all that's going on, all these thousands of years, it's going to end up in a wedding. That'll say a lot to you about what the Bible really is trying to say to us and the nature of who Christ is. And if you go back and you read in Revelation 19, particularly, you'll discover that what he's preparing us for is a wedding. Every day we live our lives allowing ourselves, cooperating with his preparation for us to be a bride. And it's amazing. So many people, I think, miss a lot of what God's trying to say because they don't get that. But God's trying to restore that revelation in our day through a lot of different people. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I'm going to take my glasses off. I've memorized where y'all are, so I know where you're at. And I can read my Bible better. I read better without my glasses, which are like trifocals, but still. And I'm glad for that, because I can, when I read and I spend time with the Word, I can just sort of close off the world and just be with the Lord, you know, because I can't see anything anyway. So it's a gift from God. Well, Father, Lord, I've taught this chapter, things from this chapter so many times, Lord, but my heart is just so stirred again with a good theme, Lord, overflowing with a good theme. This is all about you, Lord, and this book, this hymn book, this H.I.M. book, Lord, this reveals your heart and your true nature. Lord Jesus, you came to explain God to us and his heart and his purpose and his plan for mankind. So, Lord, I just pray that you would so fill me with your Holy Spirit that I would communicate, Lord, the thoughts and the words that represent what you want to say, that you would add spiritual words to spiritual thoughts. And Holy Spirit, we can't hear truth any more than I can speak truth apart from your anointing. So give us ears to hear. You said that you would lead us in the deep things of God, just to plunge us into the heart of God. Well, Lord, the deep things are the simplest things of all. And so just lead us, Lord, into your heart. Open our minds and our spirits to see. Anoint the eyes of our heart to be able to recognize, Lord, you. And I just pray, thanking you, God, for those who have ears to hear the truth, to do what the truth always does. It'll set us free. And it'll set us filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord. When John heard your voice, when Ezekiel heard your voice, it says they were immediately filled with the Spirit. So, God, I pray that we'd hear your voice so clearly that we'd be immediately filled with the Spirit. And we'd leave this place, Lord, full of the Spirit of God, Lord. That our hearts would be like rivers flowing, Lord, with your presence and your glory and your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 11. So I've had to ponder a couple of things, and I'm going to do this too, so it'll help me. 2 weeks ago, the last time we were in John, because last week was Ash Wednesday, I asked the question, that's not going to work. No, it's not going to. Of course it's not going to work. That's too simple. I had to ask the question because I felt like I was trying to talk too fast and trying to say too much, and it was frustrating to me. You have to understand, I don't ever feel like I'm prepared enough. I don't ever feel like I'm ready, though I know I'm ready, but it's like there's always more. So I have to guard that tendency in me because if it stirs my heart, if I see something that moves me, I just figure it'll move other people. And so I don't want to not say it. So I had to conclude either I'm going to say less things and just leave out some stuff so we can move along a little better in the Gospel of John. Or I'm just going to take my time and not worry how long it takes the Gospel of John and say the things that I think God wants us to hear. So I've decided for the second one. And so we're just going to take our time. So there's the first half of the Gospel of John is going to probably be three or four different lessons in chapter 11, because there are just some things God wants us to hear. There's just, and they're like totally different stories, like that hologram. When you look at Scripture, oh my gosh, that's another, oh my goodness, that's just the way God is. But of course, that's what God's Word would be like, right? I mean, if He upholds the whole world every day with the word of His mouth, with the word of His power, well, if He can hold up the whole world with just His words that come out of His mouth every day, then I think His words are endless. So no way in the world am I going to say the things. There's probably a trillion lessons from John chapter 11. But we'll just settle for three or four from the first half of John chapter 11. It's an amazing, amazing passage. So those of you who've been CTKers for a season, some of the things I'm going to say to you aren't going to be new. Because I've preached sometimes or taught from John 11. But I pray they'll be new to you. They were new to me again. And then hopefully God will add some things. Usually as we grow and we do it again, we've grown enough to hear a few more things. God stretched our spiritual ears. And so remember what happened in the last part we were in was in John chapter 10. And Jesus is talking about the sheep and the shepherd. And it ends with a lot of the chapters end, especially the last few chapters in John, as the public has turned on him and the Jews have turned on him. And in John chapter 10, it ends with this. Verse 39. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan. So he would be like in present day, probably Jordan now. And he went beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing. And he was staying there. And many came to him. And they were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. And so he's moved out of Jerusalem. He's gone down, because you go down from Jerusalem, down to the Jordan, crossed over the Jordan, is now on the other side of the Jordan, where John had been baptized, where he was first declared publicly to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So now I want to just read to you a section of the Scripture, and then we'll come back and look at some things. And so there are several stories to tell, again, from this first half of the John chapter 11. We'll talk about one of the stories tonight. And if you're going to give a title or label to this part of the story, it's just going to be, why the pain? If Jesus loves you, why the pain? Alrighty? It's a little bit like this word I gave at Eucharist the other day from Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7, I think. I'll read it to you. That those who were here able to come to the noon service. And man, God has just been showing up so powerfully at our noon. And it's not like He hasn't for the last over 2.5 years. It's just, I don't know. He's just given us an upgrade of some sort. It's been pretty cool. It says in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 7, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what He has bent? And what we were saying, and what this scripture is, one of the things it's trying to say to us, is that we always see the purposes of God or the promises of God like here to here. But sometimes God bends things. And it's the bending of things that confuses us, that doesn't always make sense to us, where we can get offended with Him. Because He's not doing it the way we thought He was doing it, and the way we interpreted His promise He was going to do it. It's not like a straight line. They're like these bends. These curves, and it's the curves that trip us up. But it's important to understand that he says here, consider the work of the Lord. The bends, the turns, is also part of the work of the Lord. Okay? So we'll kind of start there. So let me read verse 1 of chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, and Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now I believe this is the same Mary. Of course, in Luke 11, I believe that Mary is Mary Magdalene. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, this is Mary of Bethany, but again, I believe that Mary of Bethany and Mary Magdalene were the same people. Alrighty? And it says, and we'll talk about that more. That'll be another one of the stories about Mary of Bethany. There's some things about her that's revealed in this chapter. And it says, and the sisters therefore sent to him. Now they're in Bethany, which is like 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Jesus is down the mountain, down now in the Jordan Valley area river, across the river, really in a different nation. And so it says the sisters, Mary and Martha, therefore sent to him, saying. Now the word indicates here that through who they sent, the word saying would indicate that they told whoever went on their behalf, plead with him. Make sure you get his ear and he understands how important this is and how critical this is. So to them it was very timely. All right? And it says, the sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold. Lord, pay attention. That's what that word means. He whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore you heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And then the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Remember John chapter 10, we talked about that, verse 39. And you are going there again. And Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And then we'll talk about that in another one of the slices from this chapter. Then he then said, and after that he said to them, the disciples, our friend Lazarus is fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. He'll wake up. And now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. And then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to keep him from dying, so that you may believe. But let us go to him now. And Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us all go. Now, there must have been some conversation about not going, because they figured if he went now, he just left there, just escaped, he's going to be dying. They were really close to the whole Passion Week and the cross. And so they're like going, you know, we're going to go there. We're going to get killed. Now, Thomas the doubting Thomas, is the only one at this moment that's recorded as saying, well, at least he says it. There may have been others who are definitely going to go, but he says, let us go, let us also go, and we'll die with him. Now, the interesting thing is Thomas, that's what he said. Just like Peter said, what? I'll go to jail. They can kill me. But when the time came, the only person who stood was John. And the only reason I believe, again, that John stood, that's why the author of this is so significant to me. You can't understand the book unless you teach it from his perspective, as he's the one who knew that he was the object of Jesus' love. He had laid his hand on the breast of Christ. He identified himself from that point forward as a disciple whom Jesus loved. And that love that had captured his heart had pulled him back to the cross when he tried to flee too. And so this is a unique little sideline. We'll talk about that later another time. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. But Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, O Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Evidently, he had been saying, well, where's Mary? Where's Mary? And when she heard this, Mary, she rose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb to wail there, which is the word. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him again and again, "Lord, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died." Now, when Martha saw him, she said one time, "You can only be here." Mary, now just hang on to that, because we get to that part about Mary Bethany. She's saying over and over again. She's the one most confused. "Lord, if you'd only been here, if you'd only been here. We sent for you. If you'd only been here, our brother would not have died." It didn't say might not have died, but he would not have died. And Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And so Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, "Behold, how he loved Lazarus." But some of them said, "But could he not, this man who opened the eyes of him who were blind," and this is lost people saying this, "have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus, therefore, again, deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, looked at him and said, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" All right, I wanted to read all that just so you get the context. We refer back to some of the verses. Now, the players in this part of the story is Jesus, of course, and his disciples, and Mary and Martha, and Lazarus, and the Jews, which are the ones who are following him around in Jerusalem, who tried to persecute him. So these were like the Pharisees, all right, who at this time Jesus had lost all popularity with, all right, because he kept stirring things up. Now, the interesting thing about Martha and Mary and Lazarus, again, in verse 2, it said it was Martha. I mean, it was Mary. I mean, Jesus makes a point. The Holy Spirit makes a point to identify her, to sort of set her apart. And we'll see that next time, why that's significant. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And Jesus said about her that because she had been forgiven much, she loved him much. And then the sisters therefore sent him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And the word there is again present tense. He whom you're loving, who you're always loving, who's just always in your heart. It's very strong. He's the one that you just love so much and you're always loving. Same language John used about himself when he said, "I'm the disciple whom Jesus is always loving." Is sick. And then verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus." Martha and Mary and her sister and Lazarus. And then again in verse 11, it says, "Thus he said, and after he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." And so he refers to him as a friend. So the thing I want you to see is these people had a very intimate relationship. Other than his own mother, they were probably the closest people to him in the whole world. It seems that record tells us that Jesus was often, when he was in Jerusalem, would stay in their house. And of course, he's established this remarkable relationship with Mary, Mary Magdalene. Now, here are these people, just these two sisters, his brother, evidently they never married, who lived in Bethany. Jesus stayed there, developed a relationship. And I would assume, like, who told Mary? Who put it in her heart? If you'll go find him, he can heal you. You need healing in your heart. Because the guilt and the shame and all the stuff, which again we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, but I think it was her sister. I think Jesus developed a relationship first and foremost with Lazarus and Martha. And he stayed with them. And I think she told Jesus about Mary. And then told Mary, said, "Mary, he's in town. He's around. Go to him." She'd been witnessing to her sister for years. Let's use that term. And she was telling him about Jesus. And so the point being is that when he ministered to Mary, there's this deep love that she has for him. We know some about her story. It was transformational. She's like a real hero, like John and like Anna in the New Testament. Just this extravagant lover of Christ. It says he loved them. He was his friend. He was loving Lazarus always. And so there's this deep, deep personal friendship and a great affection on both parts. He loved them, Mary, and we know that others loved him very passionately. And they were followers, and probably they had been supporters too. There were people who helped him in the ministry. Martha was probably one of the early ones in Lazarus. And so if you're supported, because people did, they helped, they gave, they helped provide food, talked about the women who were around who'd helped do that. You know, you do feel a little bit indebted. You know, that there should be some gratefulness. There should be some level of commitment. These people help make the ministry work, right? So it's not all the affection. There's that attachment. And so that's really important to understand because of the storyline of what goes on here. Now, Jesus gives them a promise, and he reiterates it. In verse 4 in the conversation, when they're saying to him, come, hurry, come, come, it's critical. He must have been really, really sick. Well, of course he was. He died. But it said, come, come, come. And when Jesus hears it, he says to them, this sickness is not unto death. So he just says to them, Lazarus is not going to be dead. And then he says the second thing, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. That's why he says in verse 40, Jesus said to her, Martha, when Martha said, don't tell him to open up the stone, don't bother that, because he's been dead 4 days and he's really stinking. You see, the fact is, they absolutely believed that Jesus not could, but would heal their brother. Or they sent for him with a sense of urgency because they knew he would heal their brother. Now, they knew him well. And they also knew, and knowing him so well, and observing a lot of the things he had done, Jesus had never said no to anybody who asked for healing. He had not turned away anybody who had come to him. Now, he may have, there may have been some others he didn't go to and touch, like at the well when that one man was healed, or all kinds of sick people, but we don't have a record of anybody coming to him, and Jesus denying them healing. Now, these are close, personal, intimate friends who he has great personal love for. And so they know that he's going to come just because that's who he is. He came to reveal the nature of God. And again, he just transformed people's lives. People who, like the woman at the well, been married all those times, was living with a man, you know, the guy full of bitterness who was crippled for 38 years. I mean, he healed one of the noblemen connected to Rome, their son. I mean, he healed a lot of people who weren't close. They were strangers and they had been sinful. He had healed emotionally the woman caught in adultery. He didn't know the blind man who had been blind all of his life. And so for sure he was going to come because he always did. He always responded when you asked for healing. And absolutely, as close as they were, he was going to drop everything and do what they've always watched him do. Come and heal. And it says this in verse 20 again, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. And Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And you might think, well, okay, she's saying, even now, Lord, if you ask God to raise him from the dead, he'll do it. That's not what she's saying. She's saying, I still believe that whatever you ask God to do, he'll do. Now, I'll read you the story. And you'll understand. And what she's thinking, but I don't understand why you didn't come and ask God to do it for us. You did for everybody else who asked. And we're close. Real close. Because the next thing she says is, she says, I know that, then Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Here he reiterates the promise. But she couldn't hear that he'd be resurrected from the dead. That was not on her agenda. That was not in her radar. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And that's why, again, down in verse 39, when Jesus said, remove the stone, and Martha said, Lord, by this time he'll be dead. He'll stink. He's been dead 4 days. She wasn't thinking he was going to raise him from the dead. So when she said, I know even now if you ask, he'll do stuff. And so the bottom line is she's saying, the only reason that Lazarus is dead is because you didn't come and you didn't ask. There's a lot of confusion. a lot of pain in the things that are being said. So Jesus basically, in verse 25, said, I'm the resurrection of life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Jesus is saying. And she said to him, Lord, yes, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, so all the Jews wouldn't hear. The teacher is here and is calling for you. So Jesus gives her this. He doesn't explain to her. When he says to her, I know that he will rise again. She says that to him. But he just said to her, your brother shall rise again. And then when she says, well, I know in the resurrection he's going to rise again. Jesus didn't go, no. You don't understand me. I mean, when I sent word by those guys that this sickness is not unto death, I really meant that. But it's real confusing because you know what? He's dead. God does bends in the road. And everything he does doesn't always make sense. Because our learning to trust him has more eternal value than him doing the thing that we believe he promised. It's easy to develop faith in someone who always does it just the way you thought he was going to. But people who grow deep in faith and deep in the love of God, deep in the passion to bring pleasure to him, are those who don't always have to operate by comprehension. They've learned to just have the confidence and the trusting heart of one who loves. Amen. Faith comes through love. And part of loving someone is trusting them. And if you can't trust someone, there's a level to which you haven't committed your heart to them. You may say, I love them, but it's still loving them at a slight distance because you don't trust completely your whole world and your life. So now you're beginning to catch the storyline here. The key verse in this story that I'm telling you tonight is verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you if you'd believe you'd see the glory of God? Now, understand what's going on from their perspective. This is a friend, their dear friend. She just confessed. She knew him to be the Christ, the one who is to come. That's Martha. She's known that for the years that she's known him. Was it 2 years, 3 years, whatever? And Lazarus had known that too. Yet their brother who's sick, Jesus just seems to do the opposite of what they asked him to do. They asked him to come and heal, and it was urgency. Of course he was going to come and heal. Of course he was going to come and heal. But as far as they're concerned now, the whole thing's shot. It's over. He didn't do what he said he would do. He said, this sickness is not unto death, and he's dead. He didn't do what he said he was going to do. And he was their close friend. So when Martha comes out to see him, the first thing Martha doesn't go, oh, Lord, my God, I'm so glad to see you, my Lord. She goes, Lord, if you had just been here and kept your word, my brother would not have died. Now, Mary, I believe, is so hurt and I believe feels rejected and is questioning his love for them. Because if he loved us like he loved everybody else, then why didn't he come? He always comes. He's never refused anybody. Why didn't he refuse us? You ever been through that? Is there something wrong with me? Does God not love me as much as he loves other people? Have I done something to offend him somehow? So Mary, who has this extraordinary relationship with him, he had transformed her life. He transformed the other two, but her, it says 7 demons were cast out of her. She was extraordinarily attached to him from that moment forward. And yet it says when Martha comes out to meet him, it says Mary still sat in the house. Now he was the great love of her life. Why didn't she rush out to meet him? Because I think she was hurt. She was confused. She was probably offended, and she was probably questioning the love of God for her. Why does he seem to love other people more than us? I thought we were close. I would walk with him all these years. You see, that's why the Holy Spirit just reiterates over and over again in the first part of the story. It says in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It wasn't about him not loving them. And it's not about whether he loves you. That's one of the first things the enemy does, isn't it? Have I done something to offend him? Why does he seem to do for others? And why am I still in this struggle? It's confusing. He promised. And it doesn't seem like he's promised. It seems like it's going the other direction. And if he really loved me, I've watched how he's worked in other people's lives. Why doesn't he bless me that way? Why is it so hard in this situation for me? And you begin to question the love of God. That's always the enemy's activity, isn't it? And you'll know people, too, who will go through that. This will help you help other people. It's just, well, Woody's favorite saying when he was a little kid, I mean, Woody said a lot every hour of every day. And his favorite saying, we bought him a hat one time that said it, but that's not fair. Dad, but that's not fair. I mean, nothing was ever fair to Woody. But this was when he was like little. He was a lawyer. We taught you're going to be a lawyer because he would just make you feel awful and argue. And it was unbelievable. And so we bought him a hat that says, but that's not fair. Yeah, that's not fair. And so they may have been thinking those things, or you may be thinking those things. It's just not fair. God, I love you. Do I have to be perfect for you to respond to my cry? Do you understand how important this was to me? It doesn't turn out the way you promised at all. And so Martha and Mary, but particularly Mary's hurt and offended. And feels rejected. Now, Jesus, here's the like million-dollar question then. Why? He said, well, it turned out okay. Jesus raised him from the dead. I understand. But he also allowed them to go through 4 days of grief and sorrow. Linda, she knows what that's like. Bishop Adler's has been through that. Others of us who've lost people that we've loved and the pain of that. The grief and the sorrow, Jesus let them go through that. He allowed them to experience the confusion. He allowed them to go through this bend and the shaking of everything that was foundational. They'd given their life to. He allowed them to go through this experience knowing they might believe he's broken his promise. Now, Jesus reiterates the thing when he says to Martha early on, he says, your brother shall rise again in verse 23. But they were past that. It was too late. It was done. Things were a mess. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like our life story at times, doesn't it? Jesus has gone, allowed them to go through the pain and the suffering. He stayed 2 days deliberately. Now, that's another story about the faith of Jesus and his walk. That'll be another one of the slide presentations of this part of the chapter. Mary Bethany, Jesus' faith and his walk, what he did, what he did. why? Jesus gave them two promises. The first one he said was this. He said, this sickness is not unto death. But what's the second thing he said? But it's for the glory of God. That was the other thing. But they didn't come to him and say anything about that. All they were concerned was avoiding the pain and the confusion. Jesus is teaching us through this story about trusting him. Why is it just a straight thing? Why sometimes are there bends? Why often are there bends? Why does his work involve bends? Why isn't it just, here's the promise, boom. I had somebody talk to me today. Said, Bishop, I don't understand. I mean, I was walking this season, it just seemed like everything I asked just happened. Boom, 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 boom. But now there's like these delays and it doesn't make sense. And I just said to this brother, I said, God's growing you up, man. You told him, you said to him a couple years ago, a little more than a couple years ago, God, I want to love you wholeheartedly. I want to be a man of God. I want to live a radical life of faith and wholehearted devotion to you. I want to live a first commandment life and walk in the Spirit all the days of my life. I want to live in the river. I was talking to somebody else today. I don't want to live in the herky-jerky thing of, okay, I'm grieving you, I'm trusting you, I'm grieving you, I'm loving you, I'm grieving you, I'm loving you. I'd like to at least have some flow. Like there's just, it's just, it's so much better when there's this flow. You know, where you're the righteous sin, but it's not every minute, grieve, repent, grieve, repent, grieve, repent, that there's some flow, there's some river to your experience with the Lord. And I said to him, it's because he's harvesting your heart. He's answering your prayer. You know? And sometimes when he answers your prayer, like Elijah prayed and prophesied that there would be a famine in the land. And so it did what? It quit raining. But after a while, living by this brook, being fed by these ravens, the brook did what? When there was a famine, it dried up. And sometimes brooks dry up. God lets them dry up. And what we don't understand is, God, you're actually answering my prayer. I've said I want to live a first commandment life. I've said I want to trust you. I want to radically believe in you. I want to walk by sight. I want to live by faith. I want to love you, and I want to surrender to you, and I want my life to be a yes to you no matter what. I want to be wholehearted. I want my love for you to be a wholehearted abandonment. I want to be attractive and beautiful to you. I want my heart to overflow, bubble up, overflow with a good theme that you're fairer than the sons of men. There's nothing this world has to offer or nothing this world can take away from me that hinders the first thing in my life, because you're fairer than the sons of men. And I said to him, brother, God's answering your prayer. It's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. Why is it happening this way? It's for the glory of God. He'll keep his promise, but it's for the glory of God. And it says this in verse 40. Hear it again. Jesus said to her, "Do I not say to you, if you believe, that you would see the glory of God?" There's more involved here than Lazarus being healed. And you know what? He did keep his promise. He did raise Lazarus, and Lazarus lived. But I can't for the life of you explain why he thought they would think anything else. This sickness is not unto death. But he died. He didn't stay dead. So he kept the promise, didn't he? But he sure didn't do it the way they thought he was going to. Does God have permission to just do it the way that you didn't think he was going to, if the result is for the glory of God? Because I'm going to tell you a secret. You're going to constantly stay offended with the Lord until you come to a place, and I come to a place, where the glory of God, bringing pleasure to his heart, pleasing him, is the top priority of your life, and not avoiding pain and being comfortable. You hear what I'm saying? So what I just said to you was, let me give you an offended proof heart, that the glory of God becomes a priority of your life. Pleasing him and his heart finding pleasure, even in the midst of confusion and pain and what appears to be disappointment and bends that seem to be leading totally away from the fulfillment of promises. There were a lot of people in the Old Testament who believed in the coming of Messiah. It talks about Abraham and those, remember in Hebrews, it says they saw it and embraced the promise of God of the kingdom of the Messiah. But they never saw in the natural the promises. But they saw it in the Spirit, and they embraced it, and they confessed it as substance. But you know what? God didn't keep His word. Yeah, He did. Jesus went to those who were dead, and He preached the gospel. And He said, everything that you believed is true and is now fulfilled. One of the things that you and I have got to always remember is that this Jesus lives an eternal timeline. It doesn't always think in terms of time and space like we think in terms of time and space. Life doesn't end even when you die. Life begins. I heard somebody say today, you're just living in the womb of tomorrow. We're barely started. You hear me? And the way we live our life today in this womb will affect dramatically your eternal experience as the bride of Christ. And so just to tell you that, we get messed up often because we try to figure God out in a time-space reality when God lives and functions in an eternal perspective. He kept those people's promises. And if He has to come to you in your death, He will keep every promise He's ever given you. But it's important that you have a priority. And that priority is the glory of God and bringing pleasure to Him. And that you think, see, as Westerners, we're so bogged down in the things that we have and our whole hope is in this world. Jesus is fairer than the sons of men. There's nothing the sons of men on the earth or the sons of men live on that is going to be redeemed one day can satisfy your purpose and meaning in life. Only Jesus can. And there are going to be many times God's going to do stuff and it's not going to make sense to you. And you're going to say, well, I guess I missed it. Or you're offended with Him. Or you think maybe He doesn't love you. And He just wants to know, will you trust Him? He says in verse 40, did I say to you, if you'll believe? Well, how can I believe? He's dead. We're suffering. It's painful. Jesus is saying, in your confusion and in the fact that you can't figure it out and your pain and suffering, can you believe in Me? Can you trust Me there? And can you trust that even though you can't understand how it's all happening, and you can't understand all the issues of the suffering and the pain and the disappointment, that this is for the glory of God. And that's the most important thing in the world to you. That my heart being pleased in my purposes being accomplished, that my heart is being pleased by what's going on. Will you believe it's the glory of God? Because He says here, listen to this, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. The glory of God was going to happen, but He wanted her to see it. He wants you to see it. He wants you to go, Lord, nothing makes sense. It's painful. It seems to all be going backwards. But I trust You, and I can see in my spirit the glory of God. I don't know how the glory of God is, but I can see the glory of God. And that's what I want. I want Your heart moved. I want Your heart pleased. I want pleasure to be brought to Your heart. Because in doing that, my heart's satisfied. And then the last thing is this, and we CTKers have heard this over the years a lot of times. I read this in a little booklet that was written 60 years ago once. He says, they said to Him, Lord, if You'd only been here. Mary said over and over and over again, if You'd only been here, if You'd only been here, if You'd only been here, if You'd only been here. The devil said, if You are the Son of God, if You are the Son of God, if You are the Son of God. Many times, the enemy comes to you in all the ifs. If I hadn't have done that, if I hadn't made that decision, boy, if this hadn't done that, if they hadn't have done this to me, if I had just taken a different thing, if this had just gone away, oh, if I was almost in the right place at the right time and I just missed it. If. And here's Jesus going. In all the ifs, even if there were things you blew, there's all kinds of sin going on in this chapter. Offended with Jesus, mad, pouting, unbelief. If you would just believe Him in all the ifs, But you got to believe. If you just believe, you'll see the glory of God. The one who causes all things to work together for good. The one who's a lamb, who lives as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He lives in the midst of the throne where God declares, reminds us that He's in control. He's declaring the end from the beginning. He's declaring what must take place. The devil's not in control. It's His story. Well, in the midst of that whole throne room scene, so remember it says that there's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world who's worthy to read our story, who's worthy to be involved in my human story in all the bends and all the straight places. He's proven His tenderness, His tender heart. But why was He a lamb slain? Because not just His tenderness, but His wise intentions. What did Jesus do? What does it say in 1 Peter 1:18-19? Go back and look at it. He redeemed us through the blood of the Lamb. Redemptive means it saves something from the enemy. You rescue something, someone, some situation, some ground that this trespasser has taken from the enemy. I can trust the one who has proven tenderness. Regardless of what's going on and all that, yes, He loves me. He didn't stop loving me. That's a lie. Get that down in you. He loves you. It's for the glory of God. And it's always redemptive in your life. Always. You don't have to see it yet. Just believe. And see it in your spirit. Know it in your spirit. And you'll eventually see it. Even if it's from an eternal perspective. Amen? All righty. Well, Lord, I just pray You just cause Your word to be like a seed that plant and bring forth a hundredfold harvest of faith and surrender and all those things in us, Lord. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.